Our call to praise our God this morning comes from Psalm 147, verses 1 through 5. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their name. Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. Let us ask God's blessing on our service this morning using the prayer of Psalm 67. God be merciful unto us, and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. Let the people praise thee, O God, let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At this time, we turn to Psalm 46. Psalm 46. Psalm 46 is a psalm of great comfort for the people of God who sing together with our Savior of God as our refuge and our strength. You may arise to sing, and we will sing all of the verses, all of the 11 verses, or the five stanzas of Psalm 46. God is our refuge and our strength, in straits a present aid. Therefore, although the earth remove, we will not be afraid. Though hills amidst the seas be cast, though waters roaring make, and troubled be though the hills by swelling seas do shake. A river is whose streams do glad the city of our God, the holy place wherein the Lord Most High hath his abode. God in the midst of her doth dwell, nothing shall her remove. The Lord to her an helper will, and that right early prove. The heathen rage tumultuously, the kingdoms moved were. The Lord God uttered his voice, the earth did melt for fear. The Lord of hosts upon our side doth constantly remain. The God of Jacob's our refuge, us safely to maintain. Come and behold what wondrous works have by the Lord been wrought. Come see what desolations he on the earth hath brought. Unto the ends of all the earth, wars into peace he turns. The bow he breaks, the spear he cuts, in fire the chariot burns. Be still and know that I am God among the heathen. I will be exalted. I on earth will be exalted. I, our God, who is the Lord of hosts, is still upon our side. The God of Jacob, our refuge, forever will abide. You may be seated. This morning we confess our sins from Psalm 38 again. In Psalm 38, the psalmist cries out unto God that God rebuke him not in anger, and confesses before the face of God all his iniquity and his wounds, which stink, the wounds of his iniquities and sin. And we have in this psalm the confession of our Savior on behalf of his people, which is the marvelous truth that we consider this morning as well from Romans 6, that we are dead with Christ. Yes, it is true that he has died for us, but the meaning of that, according to the apostle in Romans 6, is that we died with Christ. And we have that now in Psalm 38. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head, as an heavy burden they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. For my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. My heart panteth, my strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it also is gone from me. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. They also that seek after my life lay snares for me, and they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all the day long. But I, as a deaf man, heard not, and I was as a dumb man that openeth not his mouth. Thus I was as a man that heareth not, and in whose mouth are no reproofs. For in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord my God. For I said, hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me. When my foot slippeth, they magnify themselves against me. For I am ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. But mine enemies are lively, and they are strong, and they that hate me wrongfully are multiplied. They also that render evil for good are mine adversaries, because I follow the thing that good is. Forsake me not, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Now we hear the glad tidings of the gospel of our salvation from Matthew chapter 18 as we continue working our way through this gospel account. We have seen many of the miracles of our Lord. We have heard many of his parables. In this section, Matthew 18 verses 1 through 14, we again hear a parable of our Lord. We also hear that those who enter into the kingdom of heaven are those who are nothing of themselves. And that describes the people of God who are sinful and who are weak. We are as little children. And our Savior tells us that those who have no strength, God nevertheless brings into his kingdom by his strength. Matthew 18, verses 1 through 14. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you, that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99, and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. And now, having heard the glad tidings of the salvation of the lost by our Lord, we hear the law of our covenant God as the rule of our gratitude. In loving obedience to God for the salvation that he has given us in Christ. We hear God's law this morning from Exodus 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. First, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Second, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Third, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Fourth, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Fifth, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Sixth, thou shalt not kill. Seventh, thou shalt not commit adultery. Eighth, thou shalt not steal. Ninth, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And tenth, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Our Lord summarized the law in Matthew 22. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." At this time, we will arise and make confession together of our faith. You may arise. In the Apostles' Creed, we have the summary of all the gospel, all things promised us in the gospel. And that summary is given in the form of a confession of the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, who is our covenant God and who has taken us to himself in Christ. Let us make confession of our faith together now, each one saying from the heart and with the mouth, "I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen." At this time, we will turn to Psalm 123, Psalm 123. In Psalm 123, we have the trust of the psalmist looking to God. And as a servant looks to his master's hand or a handmaid to her mistress' hand, so do our eyes attend upon the Lord our God. We wait for him with longing. And we do that in our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one who perfectly looks upon God and does his will. We'll sing all four verses, or the four stanzas of Psalm 123. O thou that dwellest in the heavens, I lift mine eyes to thee. Behold, as servants, I stood look their master's hand to see. As handmaids eyes her mistress' hand, so do our eyes attend upon the Lord our God, until to us he mercy send. O Lord, be gracious to us, unto us gracious be, because replenished with contempt, exceedingly are we. Our soul is filled with scorn of those that at their ease of abide. And with thee am so lent, contempt of those that swell in pride. You may be seated. Let us now call upon the name of our covenant God together in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, we come unto thee in this morning, as thou hast gathered us again by the power of thy love. For what could it be other than the power of thy love that should gather such as us into a fellowship in order to praise thy name? For we are of all men the chief of sinners, and we are of all men those who are lowly and despised. For thou hast not been pleased to call the great things of this world. Thou hast not called many mighty, but thou hast called the weak things of this world, yea, the things that are despised, yea, the things that are not. And thou hast called us and chosen us in order that the excellency of the power of our salvation might be seen to be from thee, and in order that no flesh may glory in thy presence. As it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And Father, not only are we those who are weak, but we are those who are sinful. And indeed, there is no one upon the earth who sins as do we. Just as in days of old, when Joshua sent forth the messengers, the spies to go into the land of Canaan, who went into Jericho and went to a harlot's house, because there was nowhere else for such messengers to go than to the house of a harlot, so also we are those who are publicans and sinners and harlots spiritually. We are those who have broken all thy law, which lovely, beautiful, holy, just law we have heard again this morning. Thou hast taught us the meaning of that law, that the command of thee, our God, is to love thee with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. And standing before that law as before a mirror, we find ourselves reflected in it, in all of our filth and corruption, in all of our iniquity, in all of our sin. For we are fallen in Adam, and no matter which commandment we land upon, the first regarding idolatry, or the second regarding image worship, or the sixth regarding murder, or the tenth regarding covetousness, we find that we are the sinners and that we have broken thy law. And yet here we are, for thou in thy love hast gathered us and assembled us together. Thou hast covered us under the shadow of thy wings. Thou hast placed us under the cross of our Savior Jesus Christ and hath put us under grace, for we are not under the law, as if by the law we must obtain entrance into thy courts, but we are under grace, and through thy mercy come unto thee, and by thy mercy are drawn together. We thank thee, Father, for thy love, which is eternal, that thou hast from everlasting set thy love upon us. We pray, Father, that thou wilt give unto us the comfort of that love and its peace. Wilt thou teach unto us this day the gospel of our Savior Jesus Christ? Wilt thou cause us who are weary and heavy laden in this life to have rest in Jesus Christ, who calls unto us, come unto me, all ye that labor and are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We pray, Father, that thou wilt give us rest unto our souls in that gospel of our Savior. Wilt thou set before our eyes this morning the cross of our Savior Jesus Christ, that we might see the wonderful and mysterious truth that we died with him, And that being baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ, we are baptized into his death. That like as he was buried, so we are buried with him. That like as he was raised by thy glory, so also we might walk in newness of life. We pray, Father, that thou wilt open this scripture unto us this morning and cause us to understand it in its riches, to understand it in its glad tidings for us who are sinners, so that we who are full of sin and we who lie in the midst of death might nevertheless know ourselves to be righteous. For thou art the God that justifieth the ungodly. Thou art the God who giveth to thy people, imputing unto us the righteousness of Jesus Christ, though we have no works to bring unto thee by which we could ever purchase or have such righteousness. We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember thy servant who brings thy word to us this morning. Wilt thou open his mouth, which otherwise must remain closed? Wilt thou illuminate him by thy spirit, lest he be lost in darkness? Wilt thou teach unto him thy gospel and cause him to be first partaker of the fruits, that he might come with his arms laden with all of the good things of the land of Canaan, all of those good fruits and those refreshing truths of the gospel of salvation from heaven itself, and might carry them unto us, that we too might be refreshed and nourished and established in our hearts by this gospel. We pray that thou wilt open our ears that we might hear, and that thy spirit might carry thy word into our hearts. And how wonderful is that work of thy spirit, Father, for though we be separated from each other by many, many leagues, nevertheless it is not hard for thy spirit to carry the word from a little corner of the earth over there, and on the wings of the Spirit carry it to us in our little corner over here, and bring that word into our hearts. We pray, Father, that thou wilt bless us then, that thou wilt build us up in the gospel of our Savior Jesus Christ. Continue to remember us also as a fellowship. Wilt thou bless us in all of our needs? Remember each of us in our station and calling. We confess before thee, Father, that we are weak, that we need thy strength day by day for that place that thou hast given unto us. Remember us in our wounds and injuries and sicknesses. Wilt thou remember us in the griefs of our soul? We thank thee that thou dost know us, even as our Savior said regarding his sheep, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." We thank thee that our Savior knows us indeed, and we pray that thou wilt feed us in the green pastures of his word. We pray also, Father, that thou wilt establish us in due time as a congregation here in Singapore according to thy will. Wilt thou give unto us the desire of our hearts? For we know that we cannot build thy church, but we thank thee that our Savior does. For we in our folly know not how to build the kingdom of heaven. But we thank thee that thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King of that kingdom, builds it as a sure kingdom, and whose will is to give unto his little flock the kingdom. We pray then, Father, that thou wilt establish us as a congregation in due time. To that end, wilt thou send forth thy word from our midst that others might hear and might believe the glad tidings of the gospel of salvation. We pray, Father, that thou wilt save thy people by thy sovereign mighty work. And this too is far beyond us, but we thank thee for our Savior, who wisely and who surely builds his church. We pray that thou wilt remember our brethren also in the Philippines. Wilt thou remember us in the place that thou hast put us in the Philippines? Wilt thou in this year, according to thy will, gather us more formally as a fellowship? We thank thee for the Bible studies that thou dost now give unto us. We pray that thou wilt use that means for our instruction and edification in the Reformed faith. We pray that thou wilt establish us as a fellowship and bring us together that we might more formally worship together on the Lord's days according to thy will. And we pray, Father, according to thy will, that we might be established as a congregation in the Philippines also. Wilt thou continue to send forth thy word in our midst? Wilt thou uphold Pastor Flores, giving unto him all that he stands in need of, that he might bring thy word faithfully in the Bible studies that thou dost open unto us? And we pray that thy church might be established. Remember also our brethren in the United States. We pray that thou wilt continue to knit us together as brothers and sisters in the Lord. We thank thee that though we are separated by so great a distance, that nevertheless we feel ourselves very, very close one to another, and find that thou hast wonderfully knit us together as members of the same Christ and members of the same body of our Lord. We pray, Father, that thou wilt continue to give unto us the gospel together, and continue to give unto us the peace and the comfort of our Savior Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that thou wilt forgive our sins, blotting them out in Jesus' blood. Wilt thou assure us by thy word of our forgiveness, and wilt thou give unto us a life of gratitude, that we who have been delivered by so great a sacrifice as our Savior's upon the cross might be freed by his death from the bondage of our sin, and might live unto thee in holiness, that we might live unto thee in obedience and gratitude and good works, even all those good works which thou hast before ordained that we should walk in. For we are thy workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We pray, Father, that thou wilt give us this life for thy glory and for our neighbor's edification. Hear our prayer, we who have been gathered by thee, we who have been brought together by thy love, and answer us in that love and mercy. For we pray in Jesus' name alone. Amen. We turn in God's word this morning to Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, the chapter which we began last time. We'll continue working our way through that chapter this morning. We will read verses 1 through 14 of the chapter this time. Romans 6, verses 1 through 14. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Thus far, we read God's word this morning. May he bless it to our hearts. Our text this morning is verses 3 and 4. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. In chapter 6 of his epistle to the Romans, the Apostle Paul is answering the accusation of the opponents of the gospel that Paul's doctrine of justification by faith alone destroys the good works of the child of God. The accusation of the opponents of the gospel say that the gospel implies that we have a license to sin. The reasoning of the accusation runs this way, that God caused the offense to abound by the law, chapter 5, verse 20, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And the opponents of the gospel, who say, if this is the rule, that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, then it follows that we should sin, that grace may abound. We should continue in sin. We should seek sin. We should try to sin and strive to sin, that grace may abound. The apostle answers that accusation, that false accusation against the gospel, by reporting the spontaneous response of the child of God to such a suggestion. When the child of God hears the suggestion, grace and the gospel and justification by faith alone mean that you have a sin license, the child of God immediately and spontaneously and vigorously cries out, God forbid. That's the apostle's answer. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. In fact, it's even stronger. The answer of the child of God is this: impossible. It is impossible. It cannot be. It may not be that we should say, let us continue in sin that grace may abound. In fact, the apostle is going to go on in the rest of chapter 6, to show that it is the gospel and only the gospel of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ alone that frees the child of God to obey the law of God in gratitude. So far is it from being true that the doctrine of justification by faith alone makes men careless and profane, or makes them continue in sin, that it is only this gospel that sets men free, because this gospel shows men that they are not under the bondage of the law. It shows men that they have been freed from that bondage by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that it is the gospel that is the power of the obedient life of the child of God. The apostle addresses this accusation, this false accusation of the opponents of the gospel, by showing that the righteous abhor the suggestion of a sin license. And as the apostle gives that answer to the opponents, the apostle says what I consider to be the most difficult statement in the entire book of Romans. And that most difficult statement is this, at the end of verse 2, how shall we that have died to sin, or that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? The apostle says about himself and about God's people, about you and about me, that we died to sin. That's a very difficult thing to say. And that's difficult in the first place because of the meaning. How should we understand this concept? I am dead to sin. I died to sin. What does that mean? But this is especially difficult because it is hard for me to make the confession about myself. I died to sin. What about you? Is that your confession regarding yourself and regarding your relationship to sin? That you died to sin. When I hear that confession, then I respond, it does not feel to me like I died to sin. It feels to me in my experience like I lived to sin. And pick any one of the commandments. Pick the first commandment about not having any idols. My experience, my feeling is that I live to that sin of idolatry, with that idolatry being myself. And as a child of God, living in this world, I find that I lie in the midst of death. I find that I make a confession about my life that I'm the chief sinner. And as soon as I make that confession, then I am proud of my confession. The confession that we are the chief of sinners is a pious and good confession. But as soon as I make it, I congratulate myself for my piety and by my pride, which is just another way of saying by having myself as an idol, I spoil all my piety and I ruin it. Or perhaps I pray well once. And as soon as I pray well, then I'm proud of my prayer and congratulate myself for my prayer, that holy gift that God gives to his people, that prayer that does not come out of us, but comes out of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. We congratulate ourselves for praying well, and by that spoil our prayers. And that's just the first commandment. Pick any of the commandments all the way down the line. It does not feel to me like I died to sin. It feels to me like I live to sin and that I'm living more to sin. I'm getting worse. And there again, as soon as I confess, I'm getting worse. I congratulate myself for that confession. It's this vicious cycle, this vicious circle of me and you as sinners lying here in the midst of death. And yet the apostle says about the people of God, he says about us, you died to sin. That's the truth of the matter. The truth of the matter is not that you live to sin. Never mind what it feels like. Never mind your experience. The truth of the matter is that you died to sin. That's how you stand. That's the reality of things. What a glorious thing. What a wonderful gospel that we died to sin. And now the apostle, in the following verses, including our text before us this morning, is going to explain what that means because it's so difficult. It's so difficult for us to understand. It is so difficult for us to say. The apostle is going to explain by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit what it means that we died to sin. And the apostle begins that explanation of what it means to die to sin by asking us this question in verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Here's the opening of the explanation that we died to sin. It means we were baptized into Christ. And being baptized into Christ, we were baptized into Christ's death and are now baptized into Christ's death. And the effect of being baptized into Christ's death, verse 4, is that we are buried with him by this baptism into death. Buried with Christ by this baptism into death. And the purpose of God baptizing us into Christ so that we are baptized into his death and buried with him by the baptism into death is that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so also we should walk in newness of life. And here the apostle begins his explanation that it is only the gospel of justification by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ and his perfect righteousness by which we are freed from the bondage of sin and by which we are given the right to obey God in gratitude and in love. What a marvelous gospel. What a deep gospel. It is a gospel that brings us face to face again with our Lord Jesus Christ and with his death and his burial and his resurrection and its meaning for us. And so this morning, let us consider this text under the theme baptized into Jesus' death. In the first place, consider the meaning. In the second place, consider the effect. And in the third place, consider the purpose. Baptized into Jesus' death, the meaning, the effect, and the purpose. Let us begin then with the meaning of being baptized into Jesus' death. The apostle begins this text by teaching that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. And that means there are two concepts that explain the meaning of this. The first concept is being baptized into Jesus Christ. That's what the apostle opens with. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ. And then the second concept is the being baptized into his death when we were baptized into Jesus Christ. What does it mean then that we were baptized into Jesus Christ? When the apostle uses that language, baptized into Jesus Christ, what he is describing is that spiritual reality of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. You could substitute here this language for what the apostle says, know ye not that so many of us as are united to Christ, our head. That's what the apostle is teaching. That's the meaning of this being baptized into Christ. He is teaching this spiritual truth of our real spiritual unity with the Lord Jesus Christ, our head. And that comes out in the apostle's language that he actually uses here under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He uses a preposition into, a very important preposition. You were baptized, or we were baptized into Jesus Christ. And that word into has the idea of union. It has the idea of being one. Those who are into another or brought into another are those who are united to that other. So that being baptized into Jesus Christ refers to this union with our head, Jesus Christ. The apostle also teaches this truth of our union with Christ when he says baptized into Jesus Christ. The apostle here is not referring, first of all, to the ordinance of baptism, to that sacrament of baptism. He is not referring to the outward administration of that sacrament of baptism, but he is referring to the meaning of that sacrament, the spiritual reality that is set forth by the sacrament of baptism. And what is the spiritual reality set forth by the sacrament of baptism? That spiritual reality is unity with Christ, oneness with the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps that doesn't stand out to us at first. Perhaps we think that perhaps the meaning of baptism is the washing away of sins, and certainly it is. But the apostle is referring to baptism here, that spiritual baptism by the Spirit, as our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. You can see that idea of baptism in 1 Corinthians 10, when the apostle speaks of the children of Israel's passing through the Red Sea as being baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Moses there is a type or a shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that the people of God, when they went into that Red Sea and were under the cloud of God that covered them and had the walls of water on either side of them, they were baptized. The Red Sea was their baptism. And in that baptism, they were baptized unto Moses, which is a type and figure of our union to the Lord Jesus Christ. We were baptized unto Jesus Christ. We can also see this idea of union with Christ in baptism in the actual formula of baptism that our Lord taught us. Whenever the sacrament of baptism is administered in the Church of Jesus Christ, this formula is used. I baptize thee in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And literally, what Jesus taught is, I baptize thee into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Our English translation in is fine there. That also teaches a union or a unity. I baptize thee in this name. But that idea is that of into. I baptize thee into the name, so that you are united to the triune God through the Lord Jesus Christ, whose blood washes away your sins. This is also the teaching with regard to baptism of our confessions. Our Heidelberg Catechism in question and answer 70, Lord's Day 26, teaches this regarding baptism. What is it to be washed with the blood and spirit of Christ? And then about three quarters of the way through the answer, it says this: also to be sanctified, to be members of Christ. Baptism has other meanings. There's the washing away of our sins, but part of the meaning of baptism is that we are sanctified or devoted or consecrated by God to be members of Christ. And that's also the perspective of Article 34 of the Belgic Confession. Article 34 begins regarding baptism, this explanation: He hath instituted the sacrament of baptism instead of circumcision, by which baptism we are received into the Church of God and separated from all other people and strange religions, that we may wholly belong to him whose ensign and banner we bear, and which serves as a testimony to us that he will forever be our gracious God and Father. There is a being received into the church and a testimony that we forever belong to him. When the apostle uses this word baptized, then, baptized into Jesus Christ, he is emphasizing that spiritual union that we have with our Lord. That spiritual union that God has created between us and Christ is a very real union. It is perhaps a union that we forget. It is perhaps a union that we do not live in the consciousness of, and yet it is a real spiritual union between us and the Lord Jesus Christ. And God gives us all kinds of illustrations in the scriptures in order to help us understand that union. He gives us, for example, the illustration of the head and the body. Jesus Christ is the head, and we are the members of his body. The apostle is going to teach that later in the book of Romans as well, just as he does in the book of 1 Corinthians. The head and the body are united. They share the same life. They are one organism together. Or for another example, God gives us in Scripture the illustration of the vine and the branches, John 15. The vine and the branches are one organism together. They belong together. They share one life together. And so it is with Jesus Christ and his church. We are one. We are united so that we belong unto him and are united to him. That truth of the union of God's people with Jesus Christ is a marvelous truth because you can trace that union all the way back into eternity. From all eternity before the foundation of the world, God chose us in Christ so that even in election, we are in him. And he was given to us in election as our head already and as our mediator, so that from all eternity we are united to the Lord Jesus Christ. And now in the unfolding of that counsel of God in time, or in the revelation of that counsel of God in time, God unites us to the Lord Jesus Christ by a powerful work of his, so that we are very really spiritually connected to him, though he is in heaven and we are here upon the earth. And there are different ways you can describe that union. All of them are legitimate ways. You can describe that union with Jesus Christ as faith, as the essence of faith. That faith is the bond. That faith is the union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Even as our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 7, question and answer 20, describes that union. Those who are engrafted into him by a true faith. Or you can describe that union with Christ as our regeneration. Our regeneration considered as that first implanting of the seed of the life of Jesus Christ in our hearts. That regeneration could also be described as that union with the Lord Jesus Christ, so that united to him, we now have his life. Or this union with Jesus Christ could be described as the mystical union, not mystical in the sense of mysticism, but mystical in the sense of spiritual, and therefore mysterious to us, and therefore the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ has been given to us to dwell in us, and that Holy Spirit makes us partakers of him so that we are one with him, one plant with him, one organism with him, one body with him. All of this is the description of what the Apostle Paul is teaching when he says, we are baptized into Christ. And now the apostle delves into this mystery of what it is to be united to Christ when he says that being united to Christ or baptized into Christ, we are baptized into his death. We've seen the first concept of being baptized into Christ. Now that second concept in the meaning, being baptized into his death. What does it mean to be baptized into his death? It means that the union between the Lord Jesus Christ and his elect people by the operation of the Holy Spirit is such a real union. It is so firm a union that we have been united into the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us say that in plain language. To be baptized into Jesus' death means that when Jesus died on the cross, you died with him, and I died with him. That's the union. That's the meaning of the union. Being baptized into Jesus Christ, we were baptized into his death. We are members of the head. When the head died and was crucified upon the cross, the body was crucified with him. This does not mean that we atoned for our sins. It's not talking about our death. It's talking about Christ's death. It's not talking about our sufferings here below, or that moment when we close our eyes in death. The text rather is talking about Jesus' death. We were baptized into Jesus' death. We died when Jesus died. The meaning then is not that we, by our death or by anything we do now, atone for our sins. Only Jesus' blood could atone for sin. God only accepted Jesus' sacrifice as the satisfaction of his justice. Jesus' death stands as a unique death, a death that is distinct from all of our dying here below. The text is not talking about your suffering and my suffering and our dying and our illness and all of the things that belong to our death. It is talking exclusively about that one sacrifice of Jesus Christ for sin upon the cross. And it says about that death, when Jesus died on the cross, you died with him there, and I died with him there. That death was your death. That atonement by that death counted for you. What the head did counts for the body. What we are dealing with here then, in the matter of being baptized into Jesus Christ and being made one with him, is a matter of representation. The Lord Jesus Christ, being really our head, represented us so that you died with him upon the cross. The apostle is unfolding even fuller depths of what he had brought up in Romans 5 and the headship of Jesus Christ of his people. The Lord Jesus Christ, being our head, died for us so that when he died on the cross, you died there with him. The only way to understand this is by faith. And the apostle indicates that too when he says in verse 3, "Know ye not?" The apostle, by that question, "know ye not," is emphasizing to us, you know this. You already know this, don't you? You already know that the Lord Jesus Christ is your head. You already know that he represents you. You already know that his death as the head of his body counted for his whole body. You already know this. "Know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" And that's a very helpful question by the apostle, because that shows that the only way to know this is by faith. The only way to know this is by seeing what God says in his word and knowing that what God says is true, so that it doesn't matter how I feel about it. It doesn't matter whether I can say, "This is my experience, that I died with Christ." But rather, the word of God says, you died with him. You were baptized into his death. And the child of God says, "I know that. I know that. That's true." That's what the apostle has been teaching about faith all through the book of Romans so far. The apostle has taught about Abraham, that Abraham believed what was impossible to believe. There was childless Abraham, Abraham who had no heir, Abraham who had nothing, but the promise of God, and was too old, along with his wife, to bring forth children anymore. And yet childless Abraham said by faith, I am a father of many nations. Know ye not, Abraham, that you are a father of many nations? And know ye not this, because God said it. That's how you know you are the father of many nations. And childless Abraham says, I am the father of many nations. Or the oppressed people of God, who are the offscouring of the world, who are the remnant that is rejected and thrown away by men. That little remnant, that little offscouring of the whole world says, I am the heir of the world. Why? Because it's our experience? Not at all. Because God says so. And faith says, I hear what God says. And regardless of the fact that I don't see it in my life, it's true. I, as the offscouring of the world, am the heir of the world. Or the ungodly man, the sinner, who lies in the midst of his sin and in the midst of his iniquity, who cannot help himself out of his sin, who finds that he's growing worse in his sin, who finds that he is contradicting the law of God more and more. That ungodly man hears the declaration of God, you are righteous. And the ungodly man says by faith, I am righteous. Or the dying man, whose breath is quickly failing him, and whose days are drawing rapidly to a close, and yet who hears God say about him in all of his dying, you live forever. The dying man says, I live forever. That's what's going on here when the apostle says, know ye not that so many of you as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. The child of God who sees himself as a sinner, the child of God who sees all of his death and all of his iniquity, says on the basis of the word of God, I was baptized into the death of Christ. When he died on the cross, I died with him. That death is my death. That death atones for my sins. That's my head there who died on the cross, and I am baptized into him. And baptized into his death. The apostle explains the meaning of this being baptized into Christ's death in order that he may get to the effect of that baptism into Christ's death, the effect for you, the effect for me. The effect is in the first part of verse 4, therefore, we are buried with him by this baptism into death, by this union with Christ and this union with his death. We are buried with him. That's the effect of being united to Christ. What does that mean, to be buried with him? Well, let's first of all look at the significance of what it means to be buried. What is the significance of a burial, even upon this earth? When a man is buried, that is the end of that man. There is no more of that man. Oh, that man's soul has gone to heaven. The child of God's soul has gone to heaven. Or the reprobate soul has gone to hell. But the burial is the end of that man as far as his life upon the earth is concerned. That burial is the end of that man even more so than his death. When a man dies, his body still lies there. The family might gather around, and that man dies, and there the body of the loved one lies. And then there is a time of wake, and then there is a funeral, and then there is the burial. And when that burial happens, that body is no more around. That body is lowered into the earth. The earth is thrown upon the top of the casket, and there the body lies. That body is gone. That man is no more on the earth. Burial is the end of a man. That's what the apostle means when he talks about the effect Why? Because he's talking here about the burial of Christ. Christ died and he was buried. What does it mean that Christ was buried? It means that that was the end of Christ. That's how you may say that. That's what the apostle is getting at. It was the end of Christ. Oh, not the end of Christ as the Savior, not the end of Christ as the Son of God, but the end of Christ as the man for sin. Jesus Christ, who is true God and remains true God, and who is true man and remains true man, while he was upon the earth, was the man of sin. That's what the apostle is going to say a little bit later in Romans 8. God sent Christ in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. That is what must be written across Jesus Christ in all of his life upon the earth for sin. That is what must be written upon Christ in his manger when he was born. Why did God send this baby who is Jesus Christ to be born? For sin. That is what must be said about Christ in all of his earthly ministry. Why is he preaching sermons? Because he's for sin. God sent him for sin. That is what must be said about all of his miracles. Why is he doing miracles? For sin. God sent him for sin. That is how to explain all of his gathering of his disciples and all of his instruction of them. Why is he doing that? For sin. That is how we must explain his suffering under Pontius Pilate and his crucifixion upon the cross. Why is he suffering and why is he dying crucified there upon the cross? For sin. The whole life of the Lord Jesus Christ was for sin. And what that means is God took the sins of his people and made Christ for those sins. He laid those sins upon Christ so that Christ was sent for sin. Your sins, my sins, were on him during his life, from the beginning of his life to the end thereof, especially at the end, but from the beginning also. Jesus Christ was sent for sin, and then he died upon the cross as the just payment for the sins of all of his elect people, and then he was buried. And that was the end of Christ for sin. What that means is that all the sins had truly been paid for of all his elect people. Not one of those sins remained. That's true of you now. That's true of your sins and of mine. Because you were baptized into Christ. And you were baptized into his death, and you were buried with him by baptism into death, which means that the guilt of your sins is not upon you. He was the man for sin, and that man for sin was buried and came to an end because of his payment for those sins upon the tree of the cross. Which means that there is not a single sin of yours that cleaves to you. That is, there is not a single sin that can condemn you. You are freed from it, freed from all that condemnation, freed from the guilt of your iniquity and me from mine. Christ was buried, and we are buried with him by baptism into death. The apostle says that we are buried with him by not merely baptism, but by baptism into death. The apostle is referring by baptism into death as one concept back to verse 3, and that being baptized into Jesus Christ and baptized into his death. That means then that the child of God by faith in the midst of sin, as an ungodly sinner, as one who is unrighteous in himself, says by faith, nevertheless, I am buried with Christ by baptism into death, and therefore my sin is gone. It is not here. It does not accuse me. It cannot condemn me. And that leads to the apostles' instruction about the purpose of this being baptized into the death of Christ. And now the apostle is beginning not only to answer the accusation that the gospel makes men careless and profane, but he is beginning to demolish that accusation. Because the apostle, when he gets to this purpose, is saying that only the gospel of justification by faith alone can free a man to obey. Only that gospel can free a man from his bondage under the law and under sin. So far is it from being true that the gospel of justification by faith alone makes men remiss in a pious life of obedience unto God, that it is only the gospel that will give men such a life. And the apostle says that, or in the purpose clause in verse 4, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. What is the purpose? In plain language, what is the purpose in a simple statement? The purpose of our being baptized into Christ's death and buried with him is that we might be like Jesus Christ in his resurrection. We might be like him in his life. That's the purpose. The apostle describes that purpose this way: Christ was raised up from the dead, like as Christ was raised up from the dead. The Lord Jesus Christ is not the man for sin anymore. Oh, he is still the Savior for sinners, but he has paid for all of the sins of his elect people. He was raised up to new life. He is now the man for righteousness. He is Jesus Christ, the righteousness. He is the man for life. He is the man for the everlasting inheritance. And he was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, the apostle says. And that means simply that the Father radiated his glory in all of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. God showed his power. God showed his glory. God showed his wisdom in everything he did to Christ. God sent Christ into a manger in our flesh, and that was to the glory of God. For only God could become flesh. No mere man could become God. God showed his glory in all of the miracles of Christ, in all of the sermons and the doctrine of Christ. God showed his glory in the crucifixion of Christ, laying our sins upon him, and in the resurrection of Christ. In all things, God showed his glory. And in that resurrection of Jesus from the dead, which is the proof that his death accomplished our salvation, the glory of the Father was on display. Christ was raised by the glory of the Father. And like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even we also should walk in newness of life. The apostle is not yet teaching what we should do in our life of obedience. He will come to that in chapters 12 and following. The apostle is simply here teaching that those who are justified by faith alone and not by their works, those who have the righteousness of Christ counted as theirs, those are the ones who are freed from the bondage of sin. Those are the ones who have newness of life and those who walk in that newness of life. The apostle here is teaching that it is the very death of Christ that frees us from our bondage and sin, that demolishes the error and the accusation of the opponents of the gospel, that the fact that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound, makes men careless and profane. Not at all. Why not? Why is it so abhorrent that the people of God should seek a sin license out of the gospel? It is so abhorrent because we have been baptized into Christ and have been baptized into his death and have been buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And the child of God knows that by faith, and by faith alone. God says it here. And so the child of God, regardless of how he feels about himself, regardless of how his conscience accuses him, the child of God says this: but I am buried with Christ by baptism into death. I am righteous. My sins do not accuse me anymore. They cannot accuse me anymore. And I am raised with him that I might walk in newness of life. This is the gospel over against every attack. And this is the news that makes the people of God glad. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word unto us this morning. Wilt thou bless it to our hearts and give to us its peace and comfort? Wilt thou give unto us the happiness and joy that is ours in Jesus Christ? We thank thee for the wonder that thou hast united us to him, for we are baptized into Jesus Christ and into his death, and therefore our sins are not counted against us. Thou art good, Father. We thank thee for thy mercies. Hear our prayer. Answer us in mercy. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us turn now to Psalm 138. Psalm 138. Thee will I praise with all my heart. This is the song of Christ, which he brings us to sing with him. Let us arise now, and we will sing all of the verses of Psalm 138. Thee will I praise with all my heart. I will sing praise to thee before the gods, and worship will toward thy sanctuary. I'll praise thy name in for thy truth and kindness of thy love. For thou thy word hast magnified, O thy great name above. Thou didst me answer in the day when I to thee did cry, and thou my fainting soul with strength did strengthen inwardly. All kings upon the earth that are shall give thee praise, O Lord, when as they from thy mouth shall hear thy true and faithful word. Yea, in the righteous ways of God with gladness they shall sing, for great's the glory of the Lord who doth forever reign. Though God be high, yet he respects all those that lowly be. Whereas the proud and lofty ones afar off knoweth he. Though high in men midst of trouble walk, I life from thee shall have. Gainst my foes' wrath thou stretch thine hand, thy right hand shall me save. Surely that which concerneth me, the Lord will perfect make. Lord, still thy mercy lasts. Do not thine own hands' works forsake. We hear the blessing of our God this morning from 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. Hear the blessing of God. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.